I mentioned it the first service because I got to preach right after the offertory in the first service. We don't dismiss the kids, so I get to come up and preach. It was right after my Jesus, I Love Thee, and how beautifully they played that. And I said, God is beautiful, isn't he? God is beautiful. And the reason we are blessed by that kind of a song is because it's done with excellence. And God is excellent. And we resonate with beauty and excellence because we were made to enjoy God. We were made to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Now, you know that music is not God, and beauty is not God, and excellence is not God. But when we experience those things, because God is the source of those things, there is a sense in which we're experiencing God. And that is the beauty of God and the excellence of God. And so much more that we want to talk about God this morning in terms of who he is and what he does. We were just treated to the song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee, and it is no accident that Hosea is designed to produce just that, a closer walk with God. And Hosea is going to show us, as he has already in the first two chapters, the faithfulness of God. And the faithfulness of God shows us another facet of the beauty of God, the goodness of God. And it is God's desire that you would follow him because of your love for him and not out of your fear of the consequences of not following him. Christians have been blamed, I think, falsely, but I'm sure there are some Christians who fit this description. Christians have been accused of following God because we're afraid of him. You Christians have a deity that will punish you if you don't, and that's why you follow. What kind of relationship is it where you follow out of fear? And there are some Christians who live that way. They follow out of fear. Now, fear is certainly an important element in our relationship with God, but it is not the primary element. The primary element is love. We follow after God because we love the good, not because we fear his punishment. It is true that the Bible tells us to fear God. It is true that God will discipline and chastise. It is true that God will be severe. But God does not want us following him because we're afraid. He wants us following him because we love him. So how does severity and the kindness of God interplay to maintain our primary motivation of loving the good, not fearing the consequences? Let me illustrate what I mean by that. As parents, do you want your children obeying you out of their fear or because they actually love the virtue that you are trying to nurture them in? Do you want them to be afraid of the consequences and thus that brings the conformity? Or do you want them to conform because they actually love goodness, righteousness, truth, honor, dignity? Do you understand the difference? As a parent, God wants us to actually love the good and follow the good because it is good. And because he is the source of what is good. And so God is kind to us because he wants to illustrate and demonstrate the goodness that he is to us. And he does that because he's creating an appetite. He is touching our palate. He is creating a taste for the good and the lovely and the beautiful and all that God is. And it just so happens that the lovely and the good and the beautiful are the things that are good for us. Our life actually works and it goes well, and we are fulfilled when we are conforming to the things that God has for us. He is for us. All of his commands, his prohibitions, his commands to do certain things and his commands to not do certain things are all designed to keep us right up next to the good and the lovely and the righteous and the holy. Why? Because those things are good for us. And he knows it. So what brings about the severity of God? What brings about his discipline, his chastisement? When we begin to develop a taste for that which is not good for us. So he's kind to us to develop in us a taste for the good. An appetite for the lovely, the righteous, the holy. And he's severe with us when we start to develop an appetite for the other. So his severity is not designed to make us say, oh no, I hate this. It is designed to make us realize how bankrupt rebellion is. And to remind us of how good it was in our father's house, like the prodigal son. You remember what happened with the prodigal son? He had all these wonderful things in his father's house. He had developed an appetite for the good, the lovely, the righteous, the holy. But he began to think that he was being deprived of certain freedoms and privileges and liberty. So he said, I want my inheritance. And the father says, okay, you can have it. Now, what did the father know? He knew that he wasn't going to find fulfillment outside the father's house. But he knew he also had to let his son figure that out for himself. So the son went off into a far country and he squandered all that he had with loose living. That's the freedom that God will allow you. And why does he allow it? Because he wants you to reap what you've sown. And what is it that you're going to reap? You're going to reap the consequences. And the consequences are going to be severe. And the severity is going to remind you of how good you had it in your father's house. But you see, if you've never known goodness, beauty, love, righteousness, holiness, if you've never known it, you don't know what you're missing. If the prodigal's life had been nothing but fear, nothing but harshness and severity, if that's all he'd experienced as a young man, he would not have come to his senses and said, I had it better in my father's house. Might not have been better in his father's house. What's your house like? You want your kids to come home at Christmas and Thanksgiving, or do you want them to dread coming home because it's a holiday? What are you giving them in your house? What would there be to come home to? Meanness and anger and screaming and yelling and hostility all the time? Nobody wants to come home to that. Are you elevating goodness and holiness and righteousness and beauty and that those things that are lovely? You say, is that all that parenting is? Is elevating the righteous and the lovely and the good and the holy and the beautiful? No. No, it's not all that there is, because our children don't always conform, and there has to be severity to balance the whole concept. But if all you're doing is that which is severe, you've missed it. You've missed it. You haven't created an appetite for the good. God creates the appetite for the good, so that when we wander off from it, the consequences of our rebellion have something to remind us of. Do you remember your father's house? Well, for some, that would be a bad memory, wouldn't it? But it shouldn't be. And with God, it isn't. Because God's house, and I'm not talking about this building, I'm not even talking about the church, I'm talking about the center of his will. God's house is a good house where beauty and loveliness and goodness and holiness and righteousness and purity are illustrated, demonstrated every day, every minute, every hour. So why is God severe? Because we rebel. In Hosea, we have seen in chapter 1 how Hosea is called to marry a woman who's going to prove to be unfaithful. And in spite of her unfaithfulness, God is going to call Hosea to be faithful to her, because one of the beautiful characteristics of God is his faithfulness. Hosea, I want you to demonstrate my goodness by being faithful. And you're going to have some kids. One of your children will be from your relationship with Gomer. The other two will be from her adultery. And you're going to name these kids names to reflect my severity, because Israel has learned to love the good, but they have forgotten the good, and I'm going to remind them. And I'm going to remind them by being severe. I'm going to let them sow and reap what they have sown. And so he does that. And the end of chapter 1 ends with good news. God is going to bring Israel back together. He's going to do it through a couple of ways, his kindness and his severity. And so verse 1 of chapter 2 is the end of that story of the kindness of God. It says, "Say to your brothers on me and to your sisters Ruhamah, my people and compassioned or pitied, whereas before they were lo ami and lo Ruhamah, not compassioned, not pitied, not my people." And then here comes the severity of God again in chapter 2, verse 2. "Contend with your mother, she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And let her put away her harlotry from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, or I will strip her naked and expose her on the day when she was born. I will also make her like a wilderness and make her like a desert and slay her with thirst." Why would you want to make her thirsty? So she will know where, she will remember where the water was. "Also, I will have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. So she who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, 'I will go after my lovers who have given my bread and my wool and my flax and my oil and my drink.'" God had been the one to provide these, and they mistakenly thought they came from their rebellion and their false gods. And God says, "I'm the one who supplied that to you." And that was God creating an appetite in them for goodness. And what did they do? They squandered it. Verse 6, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her paths. She will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them." In other words, I'm going to rob them of the satisfaction of their rebellion. "And she will seek them, but will not find them. Then she will say," you see, just like the prodigal son, "I will go back to my first husband. For it was better for me then than now." Why is God kind? Because that's his nature. Why is he beautiful? Because that's who he is. Why is he truthful? Because that's who he is. Why is he righteous and holy and good and lovely? Because that's who he is. He cannot be other than that. Then why does he bring in the severity to remind us of how good he is? So do we follow him because he's severe? No, we follow him because he's good. But we have to be reminded from time to time that he's good. And sometimes the way he reminds us is by showing how bad it can be without him. Verse 8, "She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, then lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. God took care of her even in her rebellion, his kindness. Therefore, I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season," severity. "I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness," severity. "And then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will put an end to all her gaiety." He's going to take her joy away. You remember Psalm 51, when David repented, he said, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You can't lose your salvation if you're in Christ, but you can lose your joy. And God will see to it that you lose your joy. "Her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. I will destroy her vines and the fig trees, of which she said, 'These are my wages, which my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. How's he going to remind her of him through his severity? And then verse 14, he's going to use kindness to remind them. If I can't deprive you of joy and that make you desire joy, I'll give you joy and maybe that'll make you want it even more. The kindness and severity of God. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Then I will give her vineyards from there and a valley of Achor as a door of hope. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth, as when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, my husband. And will no longer call me Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. And I will make them to lie down in safety. Where's safety come from? From God. Where does peace come from? From God. Why do we pursue it in other places? Because we think those other places will give it. And they don't. They never do. Sin never delivers what it promises, and it never promises what it delivers. In the day you eat, you shall surely die, God said. And the devil said, in the day you eat, you become like God. Very different promises. No one fishes with an unbaited hook. And no fish that I've ever found has bitten an unbaited hook. And if they did, they mistook it for something shiny like a bug. But the reason a fish will bite a hook is if you put something enticing on the hook. Something that the fish is drawn to, something that is fulfilling to the fish, such as a worm. And the fish sees the worm, but the fish doesn't see the hook. Because the devil never advertises sin by showing you the hook. But we see the worm, and it looks good, and we bite down hard, and the hook sets. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth, and the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. The kindness and severity of God. Now we see the kindness of God in chapter 3. We go back and forth between the kindness and severity of God. Here is the kindness of God in chapter 3. And this is the theme of chapter 3. James Montgomery Boyce, who I've quoted several times, says that he believes this is the second greatest chapter in all the Bible. The first being John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Hosea 3 is about God pursuing us. In fact, in Hosea's case, it's about Hosea pursuing Gomer, the unfaithful wife. And he pursues her in her sin. Verse 1 of chapter 3, please turn in your Bibles there. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband. Now, this is not that she's married another man. She's still married to Hosea. Because if this were another man, God would be saying, go commit adultery with a woman. It's not going to have Hosea go and commit adultery after he's taught his wife not to commit adultery. She's still married to Hosea. The problem is, she has had to sell herself into the slave market because things got so bad in her rebellion that her lovers couldn't take care of her, and she sold herself into slavery just to get by. Just like the prodigal son who decided to go to work for a pig farm because his money had run out. And the word of God comes to Hosea in that situation. She's been committing adultery. She's been promiscuous. Now she's at the bottom. She's a slave. And God says to Hosea, go buy her back. Another translation would be, then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who you love, who is loved by her husband. Yet an adulteress, she was the adulteress, not him. Even as I, the Lord, loves the sons of Israel. You say, well, this is not about Hosea going and loving a woman who's still married to her. It's about Hosea going to marry a woman who's married to somebody else. No, that's not the case. Now he would be guilty of adultery. And this is a parallel between God and Israel. Hosea plays God, Gomer plays Israel. So notice the parallelism in verse 1 of chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go love a woman. Who is this woman? It's the same woman. Why? Because even as I, the Lord, loves the sons of Israel. It's the same relationship. Relationship hasn't changed. Though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. What's raisin cakes about? Well, it's about a religious ritual where even in the Hebrew faith, raisin cakes were eaten ceremonially. But in this case, they're not talking about Israel's worship of Yahweh. It's Israel's eating of raisin cakes while they worship the Baal. And what is the illustration of verse 1? That God redeems us while we're still sinners. He doesn't wait for us to say, hey, I'm tired of sin, I'm tired of running, I'm tired of... He redeems us while we're still sinners. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm glad God didn't wait until I cleaned up my act before he sent Jesus to die for me, aren't you? What if he had waited? He'd still be waiting. He died for us while we're still sinners. Ephesians 2:4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he intervened. You say, well, yeah, but Pastor, that's about justification. That's about being saved from hell. That's not about my relationship with Christ after I'm saved. It's both, friends. Understand this. God is no different in his sanctification than he is in his justification. He is going to reach out to sinners to justify them, and justified sinners who continue to sin, he's going to reach out to them in their sanctification to bring them into holiness. Now the question is, how will he reach out to them? Kindly or with severity? You know what the answer is? Yes. We want him to be kind. Amen? This is, if there's any time to say amen, that was it. Do we want him to be severe? You are, man, you... I must be doing a good job because you guys are really smart. No, we don't want him to be severe. We want him to be kind. I want him to be kind. Don't you want him to be? I do. Yeah, I do. I don't want severity. I don't want severity. What else do we learn from this passage? Well, verse 2. Look at verse 2 in Hosea. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Not very flattering to a woman, is it? The silver part, but barley? Now notice this. Here's an interesting thing. Adultery was punishable by death. Hosea had the legal right to have had Gomer executed, but he didn't. Not only did he not execute her, he pursued her. Now, prior to her being sold into slavery, Gomer is just his wife. You say, just his wife? What do you mean? That means she's not his property. She is not his property. Now, women in that culture were the closest thing to property, but they were not property of the husband. Not by God's design. And if so, by man's rebellion. But once he buys her from the slave market, she is not just his wife. He actually owns her legally. You understand this? He owns her. So the relationship is about to change because prior to this, she can go on her own and she has this latitude and this freedom because she's his wife and she's got a certain amount of choices to make. But once he buys her, she has no more freedom. She has to do what he says legally. So, verse 2, so I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Here she is. She's wandered off. She's squandered everything. She squandered her husband's love, i.e., Israel has squandered God's love. And the consequences have come. The chickens have come home to roost. And we don't like the consequences. And the consequences are I have to sell myself into slavery even to get by. And if that's not bad enough, my husband shows up at the auction and buys me. Now, you know she probably was somewhat relieved, just like the prodigal son, who knew he had it better in his father's house. By this time, she's thinking, it's got to be better with Hosea than this. And it's illustrated in the fact that God redeems us. He pays the price of our redemption. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver. Remember, what did Hosea buy Gomer for? Silver and barley. We were not purchased with silver or gold, but with what? We were purchased from our futile way of life. Listen to me. Not only in your justification were you purchased from your futile way of life, you were headed for hell and God rescued you out of that. But even in our sanctification, when we walk away from God, like the prodigal son, whether we walk away an inch or a mile, a day or a year, when you walk away from God, mark it down that you are now living a futile life. A life that will produce emptiness, meaninglessness, because you have chosen to walk away from the one person who could give you goodness and meaning and loveliness and beauty and righteousness and holiness and purity and joy. So whether he's redeeming us through justification or whether he's redeeming us through sanctification, it's the same kind of thing he's redeeming us from. Our lives, when we're not conforming to God, when we're in rebellion, are futile. He says, you were redeemed from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So we see in chapter 3, verse 2, that he will pay the price of our redemption. Verse 3, not only will he do that, but then he will wean us from our sin. It's one thing to bring you out of the slave market of sin, but I've got to get rid of your appetite for sin. You remember? How does God make us love that which is good and beautiful and holy and lovely? By wetting and touching our palate and creating in us an appetite for those things. But if we have wet our appetite with sin and rebellion, we have a new appetite. And he's got to wean us off the flavor and the taste of the new appetite and reintroduce to us the really, really good stuff. And so, verse 3 and 4, then I said to her, you shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. And so I will also be toward you. In other words, I won't play the harlot. And there'll be no intimacy for a while. There's a season of no intimacy because he's going to wean her off her appetite. Not to mention the fractured emotional intimacy that could not possibly exist early on in the restored relationship. But after a while, they will be intimate again. After the trust has been renewed, after the taste for sin and promiscuity has been removed. Verse 4, for the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or prince. You see, what's wrong with a king or prince? Nothing really. There's nothing inherently wrong with a king or prince. But what the king and prince had become for Israel was the source of their power and their might and their trust. And good things can become evil things when they take God's place. He had to wean Israel off of their love or hope, putting their hope and their trust in other things, like kings and princes. You'll not give any sacrifices or sacred pillars, and without an ephod or household idols, I'm going to wean you off that idolatry and paganism too. And God calls us to the same thing. Whether you're a Christian who already knows Christ and you're headed for heaven, he's calling you now as a Christian, somebody who knows him and knows where you're going, to not wait for heaven to be holy. Be holy now. And everything God does for us in our sanctification is to wean us off of our appetite for that which is not lovely, that which is not good, pure, righteous, holy, beautiful. That's sanctification. So Romans 12:2, Paul encourages us, do not be conformed to this world, but by the renewing of your mind be transformed. And then 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How does God wean us from our sin? Well, he does it in a number of ways, but only two. He exposes us to the good. That's his kindness. Or he immerses us in the ugly. That's his severity. Something about contrasts that gives us a greater appreciation for the good. Now, what will be the response? Well, we have a part. All these have said, he will, he will, he will. Now it says we will. What will we do? What is God's discipline always designed to do? Now here's the difference between Hosea and God. Hosea can do a number of things. He can devise kindness. He can devise severity. But he has no guarantee that Gomer will come back, does he? We all know that, right? From human relationships. You've all had relationships where you've been rejected, haven't you? And you've tried to restore the relationship. You've been kind and you've been severe. And you've tried to bring about all kinds of circumstances to manipulate the other person into coming back, and they won't. That's because we're not omniscient. And we're certainly not omnipotent. We don't have all the resources God has, and we don't have all the knowledge God has, but God has those, and God knows just exactly how to act in your case and in my case when we've wandered from the path. He knows. Kindness, that's what he needs today. I wouldn't know whether to be kind or severe if it were me. Several years ago, Dobson wrote a book called Love Must Be Tough. You ever heard of the book? Pretty good book. It has the principles of severity in it. Your spouse has left you, be severe. You can't be kind. And now he doesn't say you can't be kind. I'm misrepresenting him now. But the point he's saying is it's not all about kindness. It's not all about just, oh, yes, sweetie pie, you know. Sometimes you have to take drastic measures. But the problem is we don't have the vantage point of God to know when to be drastic and when to be kind. But he does, and I'm glad he does. Because he knows my soul better than I know myself. And he knows yours. And he can apply just the right amount of pressure. You see, when we wander off the path, this is what God wants to do. Reach out and gently touch our shoulder. And he's hoping that the warmth of his touch will be so soothing that we couldn't possibly resist it. But when he reaches out with his warm touch, and we knock his hand off our shoulder, we leave him no other alternative. What does he want from us? He wants us to turn and say, what a warm touch. I remember how you used to touch me that way. I miss it. No one's ever touched me like you. Not my new lovers. Not my new friends. No one has ever touched me like that. But sometimes when he reaches out with kindness to touch us and to remind us of his goodness, all we're reminded of, at least in our thinking, is that he's trying to deprive us of something. He's stopping me from my pursuit of that which will fulfill me. And we knock his hand off and say, leave me alone. And the consequences of that will be his severity. And I have pastored now for 20 years, and I have seen people slap God's hand off their shoulder after he's given them a warm touch. And I have never seen anyone go through the severe and enjoy it. And I've warned and warned and warned, don't do that. Don't do it. Turn while he's touching you. But sometimes, in fact, many times, the very same people will say to me, But God wants me to be happy. And I wouldn't be happy if I turned and did what you're suggesting. So I'm going to pursue my happiness. And after all, I'm under grace. So God is obligated to be kind. Don't bank on it. Do not bank on it. Grace will not insulate us from the severity of God. In fact, grace will ensure the severity of God if we will not respond to His kindness. Because He loves us so much, and He is so good and so gracious, that He will not let us maintain our appetite for sin. Does God want us to follow Him out of fear? Absolutely not. Will He use severity? Absolutely will. But He wants you to follow Him because you felt His touch. And it was there where you felt the joy and the beauty and the lovely and the good and the righteous and the holy. Call me Ishi, my husband. And will no longer call me Baal, for I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. In that day I will also make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky and the creeping things of the ground, and I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and I will make them to lie down in safety. Where does safety come from? From God. Where does peace come from? From God. Why do we pursue it in other places? Because we think those other places will give it. And they don't. They never do. Sin never delivers what it promises, and it never promises what it delivers. In the day you eat, you shall surely die, God said. And the devil said, in the day you eat, you'll become like God. Very different promises. No one fishes with an unbaited hook. And no fish that I've ever found has bitten an unbaited hook. And if they did, they mistook it for something shiny like a bug. But the reason a fish will bite a hook is if you put something enticing on the hook. Something that the fish is drawn to, something that is fulfilling to the fish, such as a worm. And the fish sees the worm, but the fish doesn't see the hook. Because the devil never advertises sin by showing you the hook. But we see the worm, and it looks good, and we bite down hard, and the hook sets. Verse 19, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. It will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth will respond to the grain and the new wine and the oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. The kindness and severity of God. Now we see the kindness of God in chapter 3. We go back and forth between the kindness and severity of God. Here is the kindness of God in chapter 3. And this is the theme of chapter 3. James Montgomery Boyce, who I've quoted several times, says that he believes this is the second greatest chapter in all the Bible. The first being John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Hosea 3 is about God pursuing us. In fact, in Hosea's case, it's about Hosea pursuing Gomer, the unfaithful wife. And he pursues her in her sin. Verse 1 of chapter 3, please turn in your Bibles there. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband. Now this is not that she's married another man. She's still married to Hosea. Because if this were another man, God would be saying, go commit adultery with a woman. It's not going to have Hosea go and commit adultery after he's taught his wife not to commit adultery. She's still married to Hosea. The problem is she has had to sell herself into the slave market because things got so bad in her rebellion that her lovers couldn't take care of her, and she sold herself into slavery just to get by. Just like the prodigal son who decided to go to work for a pig farm because his money had run out. And the word of God comes to Hosea in that situation. She's been committing adultery. She's been promiscuous. Now she's at the bottom. She's a slave. And God says to Hosea, go buy her back. Another translation would be, then the Lord said to me, go again and love a woman who you love, who is loved by her husband. Yet an adulteress. She was the adulteress, not him. Even as I, the Lord, loves the sons of Israel. You say, well, this is not about Hosea going and loving a woman who's still married to her. It's about Hosea going to marry a woman who's married to somebody else. No, that's not the case. Now he would be guilty of adultery. And this is a parallel between God and Israel. Hosea plays God, Gomer plays Israel. So notice the parallelism in verse 1 of chapter 3. The Lord said to me, go love a woman. Who is this woman? It's the same woman. Why? Because even as I, the Lord, loves the sons of Israel. It's the same relationship. Relationship hasn't changed. Though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes, what's raisin to those things that you have called us to be committed? Our marriages, our children, our families, the body of Christ, whether here or in another place, to one another in Christ as brothers and sisters, and committed to taking this good news of God's goodness to a lost world who has an appetite for sin. May we, by our own lifestyles, illustrate goodness and beauty and loveliness and kindness and righteousness and holiness to hopefully create an appetite, a new appetite in those who are yet to know you, Lord. And we pray we will be the instrument or one of the instruments you use to bring unbelievers to you and to your goodness. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.